So I want to start off with confession, because I just said my fear about this is that I'm going to talk too quick. I'm going to say 1,000 times. And so if I say once, we're going to let it slide. If there are multiple where it starts like I'm in a repeating loop, everyone just do this. And we're just going to stop and walk back up. Thank you. All right. So I've been trying to figure out how to get comfortable with this, and I can't. I do feel somewhat of a calling to preach, but I don't know what that looks like for me. I'm trying to discover who God wants me to be in front of everybody, and it's a difficult process because I don't know what my preaching looks like compared to Scott's or to Caleb's or to Eric's, Kyle's. I just see parts of them, but my experiences are far different from them. So I'm trying to figure out what this looks like for me, how I'm supposed to be comfortable, and I'm just going to be trying different things as long as this church allows me to figure out who I'm supposed to be in this. I strongly believe in confession, and I feel that if I confess my fears before you guys now, that God will bless that and hopefully calm down my nerves. So I'm going to pray over that, and then we're going to go ahead and start our scripture. And we'll see how long this goes. Lord, I thank you for this time that you blessed us with. We thank you that you are high and lifted up, and you are the God above all other gods. We thank you for blessing us with this building to worship you in this country that we're allowed to worship you freely in. We ask that you would be able to soften our hearts, that we'd be attuned to your spirit, that my unclean lips would be able to deliver your message boldly and faithfully, and that it would be able to affect your people deeply and in ways that it changed their lives completely. We ask that you would be honored and glorified in this, and that through my fear, you could still be honored and seen through, despite people, not because of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our chapter that we're going to be reading today is from Luke 15 and is the parable of the prodigal son. I'm not really sure what number that is on a pew Bible. Anyone got a pew Bible? 874. So starting off in verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So just to point this out in the story, this isn't like this guy can just write a check and everybody's got their money. There's no debit cards in these days. We're talking about an agricultural society, so we're dividing sheep, we're dividing goats, cows, and land. So this couldn't have been an easy process to just come to your father and ask for your inheritance of a massive amount of property that doesn't just have, we're not just giving away dollars. And to be honest, who asks for their inheritance before their father is dead? I mean, this is kind of a jerk move. I mean, not even kind of. Like, this is really a jerk move. I mean, like, doesn't that kind of make you angry? Like, if my kids asked for, like, half of my stuff, I wouldn't be really happy with these guys at all. And you're like, it makes me think of what kind of person would do something like this. And if you've ever seen My Super Sweet 16 on MTV, I don't know if anybody has ever seen that. But we'll go ahead and we'll just describe it. So first, MTV is music television. Why there is a documentary about 16-year-olds on music television, I do not know. But My Sweet 16 is normally these daughters or sons of people with tons of money. They kind of go around complaining about what they want for their parties, how great it's got to be. They want, like, LeBron James there, any kind of movie stars. And then basically their parents buy them, like, a yellow Corvette, and at the end they get angry because they wanted the blue one. So that is, like, My Sweet Super Sweet 16 in a nutshell. So I kind of figure we're dealing with a kid kind of like that. So if we pick back up in verse 15. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So first, these guys are Jews, so being with the pigs is, like, super not good. These are unclean animals, so it's insulting for them just to be working with the pigs. The second thing is, if you want to long for the food of the pigs, you're even in more trouble because it's like the worst. It's like eating slop. Like, we're already disgusted by what pigs want to eat, and then you're having somebody who is completely insulted by pigs, and those people are, you know, he's desiring that food. I figure that these pods are kind of like those, just, they're not like AJ pods, you know, it's not like something fancy. It's going to be like the ones, basically, if you got a swimming pool, you have one of these trees. That's the way it works. Like, it's the one that you're constantly cleaning out of your pool filter. Like, that's, and this is what this guy is longing to eat. So, we get to that, doesn't it kind of serve him right a little bit? I mean, he has asked for all of his properties, he goes off doing what he wants to do, and nobody gives him anything. I mean, like, who really wants to help the sweet 16-year-old kid? Like, if you watch that kid crash their Corvette, aren't you kind of a little happy about it? Like, you didn't deserve the Corvette to begin with. So, and that's kind of the point where we go, welcome to the real world, which is your second MTV reference, Barbara. So, alright. So, and then continuing on, so in verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. So we step back a little bit, and it kind of turns into a Disney movie. We got this, like, brat kid who's now welcomed back into the family, which is nice when we look at it like that, but there's stuff that was squandered. Isn't there punishment for this kid? I mean, like, he just blew off, like, half of the family's inheritance. And what about the shame? Like, none of that stuff ends up being addressed in this section right here. But we'll kind of come back to that later. 25. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to his house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and found. Now, this guy, the older brother, is he not telling the dad what everybody is thinking? I mean, everybody watched this happen. Like, you're talking about the servants. Like, who's the ones that divvied up the cows? Who divvied up the land? It wasn't the father. Like, this whole town has watched this family's shame. They've all seen this kid take, you know, be disrespectful for his dad. He takes the stuff and goes off, and then he comes whimpering back. Aren't we right to be mad at that kid? Like, if it was my half of my stuff that we were talking about, I know I would be pretty angry with that guy as well. And we don't get to a point of, like, where's the justice? Like, that's also still not addressed here. We're going from taking him out in a mess from the pig pens, and we're going to bring him in here, and now we're just going to start throwing a party, and no one's going to talk about this. Like, is this not enabling? A little bit? Like, a little bit. You know, like, we just gave him clothes and stuff that he just blew off. So it seems just a little bit off to me. So the point that we get to now is, with the story a little bit explained, what are we to make of this story? If we're just looking at the story, kind of have, like, three different paragraphs written down in the Bible, and we're going to deal with it in three different parts. With the younger son himself being basically like the little brat kid, this jerk who kind of went off and blew the inheritance, aren't we, like, just trying to distance ourselves a little bit from that kid? Like, who wants to be with this guy? Who wants to be this guy? Everybody can see this kid's problems because it's very easy to point out other people's sins. If you have some kid that gets a bunch of money and then shoots off, you can tell right away what's going to happen. You know something's going to go wrong. Like, it's not like he went to go to a banker and it's like, hey, how do we, how do I live forever on this money? Nothing is lining up good with this story. He's just a brat kid who thinks he knows everything. This kid, he's basically just a kid that thinks he knows the way. Everybody just watches this kid and he's like, that's the way to go. And he's just taken off and he's running. So going back to the first section of this again, with the father, give me. Doesn't it just drive you guys nuts if your kids come up to you and say, give me? Like, I corrected Maisie like 10 times today. Like, stop talking to me like that. I'm not going to put up with that. And especially if it's an adult who's talking to me, way worse. Like, we use manners. Like, we're better than that. Are we not better than that? But if you stop to think about when we pray, are we not like a little bit like this kid? I mean, when we're praying, are we not asking God for something? I had countless amount of conversations with Elisa and other people this week that did not involve me asking for something. Like, when do we talk to God? Even when I pray today, I'm asking for things. I'm asking for things. It's this constant reliance, like, give me, give me. And we have reckless living. So defining reckless is without thinking or caring about the consequences of an action. It's pretty easy to think of things that are clearly reckless, but we do this on a daily basis. If I get up and I go to the grocery store while Lisa's at home, and I don't tell her, and she calls me and she says, hey, I'm at the grocery store. I didn't bother to tell her that I was leaving. I just got up and left. Does she deserve to be mad about that? Like, well, the grocery store is pretty close. If I buy plane tickets to Florida and she calls me and she says, hey, where are you at? I'm in Florida. Does she deserve to be mad about that? Is that not different? How many decisions are we making on a daily basis where we do not include God in our decision making? How many times do we just see what we want and we go and we grab it? We take it. We have no consideration for God in our decision making at all. We have squandered property. Definition of this is to waste in a foolish manner. We kind of think of squandered property as just throwing something away. You know, we took our dollars and we got rid of it. That's not an accurate description of what squandering your property is. If I have no money and I go grab a credit card and I go max it out on potato mashers, you know what I'm talking about, like the things to make mashed potatoes. This is squandering your money, because not only do I have to find money to pay back for the potato mashers, every time I want a spoon, I can't open the drawer. Every time we open up for dishes, potato mashers are coming out. This decision affects the entire family for a long time, until bulk trash comes at least. Because it's like, it's the money that I just took and I blew on something, but everybody has to deal with it. The consequences of me squandering the property are now inside the home, and the whole family has to deal with this problem. And when we look at our money, typically, there's things that, you know, we buy things that are good. I mean, there's things, we need food, we need a place to stay, but for a lot of times, God is not at the forefront of our mind when we're making decisions with our money. Like, we'll maybe pray about it before we tithe, or maybe pray about it before we help somebody out. But when I go buy lunch, there's no decision in that. If I go buy any kind of toy, a quad, like I got a quad that's sitting in my garage right now that I got for weeds that was like work related, and that is just sitting there. And like, I did not consult God on that. Like, I just went out and spent money. Like God becomes a far more of an afterthought when we come to money. And our big problem is that this is most of the time what we end up trusting in. Money is the easiest thing to put our faith in, because if we have it, we feel that we can solve problems with it. If something is broken, I can buy a new one. If someone's angry, I can buy them a gift. If anything that we do, the whole economy runs on money. So putting our faith in that, in the money, is just like a super, it's just too easy for us. It's too easy. and to not include God in this in these decisions, it's very easy for our idolatry to turn from God to money without us seeing it. And then we have the journey into a far country. Now, this is pretty interesting because a lot of us are going to say, we haven't moved far away. So how could we relate to journey in a far country? The more important question is, when this kid goes to squander his property in reckless living, why does he have to go to a faraway country? That's right. You can find ways to squander your money down the street. Later in the story, it says he blew his money on prostitutes. Is the side of town too good for prostitutes? Is that why we have to go to a faraway country? If we want to blow our money on something, it is strictly because we don't want anyone who knows us to judge us, so we don't receive the shame. This kid, when he got his money in his pocket and he took off, he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew where he was going. He knew what he was going to blow it on. He just didn't know it was going to run out as quickly as it did. And we have the severe famine, and this is when the world starts falling apart. The severe famine is something outside of our control. And it can be any life circumstances. It can be broken cars. It can be flat tires. It can be damages to your house. But these are things that we can't control. And all of a sudden, these little worlds that we have created start to fall apart. And we're running like mad to try to regain control of the things we can control of. But once we've run out of property and little things that we can control, now all of a sudden, the small things like our house and our safety and our protection starts falling apart. In this case, this guy is now hungry. And when he spent everything and he's in need, he's been broken. The realization that his way is no longer works. He's out of money. He's out of stuff. He doesn't have a good job. There's no way for this guy to save his self. He's hopeless. So with that description of the younger son, it's pretty easy at first glance to be like, man, this guy is a jerk. But upon further reflection, it's a little bit more of a relatable story than we think. And it's a little bit more relatable than we'd like to admit. Because even the world outside, if we read this story to anybody outside these doors, they're going to look and be like, that guy's screwed up. It's simple. Like everybody, like you don't have to look through a Christian lens to see that this guy is screwed up. We then come to the second section. But what we're going to do is we're going to put that on the side for right now. What I want to do is take a look at the second son just briefly. When we get to verse 28, it says, but he was angry and refused to go in, and his father came out and begged him. His father is begging him to come into the party, and he's so angry that he's not going to go inside. Why is he so angry? What is making this guy so angry? Is it principle? Is that why he can't go inside? Until the justice is served, then we'll go inside to the party? Until he says sorry to me, even though he blew the father's stuff, then we'll go inside to the party? We look, and he talks about a goat. But this is clearly not about the goat. It's about, he says he followed the rules. He says this himself. And if it's about following the rules, then why is he so upset again? He followed the rules. But if we go to verse 29, we see, look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a goat that I might celebrate with who? Not his father. Not his brother that's lost. It's his friends. What is he following the rules for? Himself. Both of these brothers take two different approaches to the same thing. Except in here, we feel, well, if we're following the rules, we earn this. If we're outside there, everybody else goes, this guy's just taking it. They're both ways are going the wrong direction. Neither one, they're just different approaches to the same end, but the end is faulted to begin with. So one thing that really stands out to me in this passage is we have the younger brother, and he says, give me for the stuff. The older brother says, look, those are the two commands. What we don't see from this passage is the only one who is supposed to be giving the commands. The father never says, you're grounded. Go to your room. You guys are going to learn what you guys did wrong. You're going to treat me with respect. There's nothing like that. And why is that? Why is there no justice from this? Why is the father not overwhelmingly mad with the way that his two kids are treating him? Didn't he raise them better than that? The problem is we have the shame and justice that's not really addressed in the second passage. But we have someone had to pay for this. Is why is the younger son allowed to come back with a party? And isn't it like a little bit ironic that he is welcomed back with a party, even though he blew his money in what the world calls partying? But there's no payment for this, for the shame, for the property. There's no justice that's done on this. And this younger son, this has to be a long, drawn-out process for him. Because nobody ever just goes, you know what, this is done. I'm going to go back to my family. And I can tell you from experience, if you will do anything before you go back to your family, like you will unclog toilets, you will do anything you possibly can to save face, even just so they don't even know it, just so they don't even know how bad it is for you. And so on this long road where this younger son has to be overwhelmed with this shame, with his disappointment in his family, with his actions of just blowing all the money, he has to come back to the father. And what happens is he comes back with nothing because he lost his shoes, he lost his clothes, he lost all the possessions. When he went out, he had bags full of money. And it's a pretty light walk back. But there's a greater son. And this greater son had to carry a cross in exchange for this guy's light walk. The younger son receives the best robe. And he put a ring on his hand. And he's got shoes on his feet. And he's clothed. While this is going on, the greater son is stripped naked. And he is beaten. And they cast lots for his garments. The younger son is welcomed into the loving arms of the father. He's kissed and embraced while the greater son's arms are nailed to the cross. This guy is welcomed into the party that he does not deserve, while the man that does deserve the party is nailed on the cross far in the distance. Can you see how Jesus has done this for you? For all the sins that we have accomplished? We've done so many things apart from God as an afterthought, not even knowing that he's been nailed to the cross. Like right now we can apply this to our minds. And if anybody stops you and asks you, you're going to say, yeah, that's true. But this should be at the forefront of our decisions. He was at the forefront of our decisions when he came down. Jesus doesn't come down because he needs something. He comes down for us. He comes down because he loves us. He comes down to show us the way. He comes down to save us from our own ways. The key that we have in this passage is in verse 17. But when he came to himself, which is the key, he comes to himself. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread to eat? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. The realization of repentance is important. And typically that's where we kind of stop now. But the son does something extra in here. Not only does he contemplate it, not only does he dwell on the fact that he needs to repent, but he doesn't stop there. He has to lay down his pride, and he has to take the long way home. He has to go before the Father. And he has to be prepared for whatever comes to him. And he has to tell him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But because he took what we deserved, we can receive the party that he deserved. And only those who can put their faith in Jesus Christ, who can relinquish all of this stuff that we try to put our trust in, only then can we really be saved. Only then can we be at peace. I got one more story for this week. It's been a pretty challenging week. Basically, on Monday, it was a holiday. So I read in my personal study, Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That was beautiful. So we went to the zoo. And at the zoo, we expect to have fun. It's like a day off. It's supposed to be. And then we have a truck breakdown. The truck has no brakes. So we have to, you know, luckily we're in the area and we can go pick up our driver from the brake shop. It's not our normal mechanic and this guy wants like $2,000 to fix the brakes. Both axles are out. It's really bad. I mean, but that's okay. The other problem is though that the banks are closed. And being a business, accounts receivable is always something that's a little tricky. So it's not like we shouldn't have the money to take care of the brakes. But even if we do, we can't even deposit the money to take care of the brakes. And we get our guy home, and we realize that the truck's not good. We have a day, and all we have to do is live to fight another day. So we go home, we check the mail, and there's nothing there. And we go home, we go about our business, and we check the mail a little bit later, and there's a check. So we're like, cool, we live to fight another day. While this is going on, another truck breaks down, and it's in Wittenberg, and it turns out that the studs are stripped. So the guy gets the tire off, but he can only get three of the studs back on. So I have to drive my truck up to Wittenberg to drive this truck home on three studs. And it's kind of sketchy because you're not supposed to do that. So and it's a far distance. So I'm like, okay. The guy at O'Reilly tells our driver, I don't like your chances, but do I trust the guy at O'Reilly or do I took my chances. So make it home okay. The next day, I believe, at that point, we're supposed to work and I get what I think is the flu. I'm pretty sure it's a migraine. I've only had like two in my life, so I'm even debating if it's really a migraine, but I'm floored. And then we have another truck go out, and that's in the shop. And then, I'm not even kidding you, yesterday a guy fell through the roof. I'm not even joking. I can't make this up. The guy fell through the roof. And there's it's ridiculous. And we have to tow this one truck back, and it turns out to be just this really big mess. And the whole time it's like we're balancing finances and problems and we're going back and forth. But for this one week, I was at perfect peace despite everything else falling apart. And that is the celebration that we are welcomed into immediately. This is not far off. This is not heaven one day. This is peace now. It's not the peace that the world, or the party that the world is telling you about, high dollar amounts, partying with celebrities. The party that I want is the peace that I had. It was the sweetest thing I've ever had to know that I'm not losing sleep over the world falling apart. To wake up and just know it's going to be okay. It was just one week. But I want more of it. Whatever it takes, I want more of that. Don't you want more of that? I'm sick of trusting in things that are not what he tells us to trust in. Anything besides him, it's not real. If I trust in the business, the trucks broke down. If I trust in myself, I break down. If I trust in the banks for money, the banks are gone. There's nothing, none of these things last. The only thing that really lasts is him. He's eternal. He is unchanging. And this is the peak of this week, is standing here before you guys, that I can bring honor to our God and praise him in front of this assembly and tell you how good and how wonderful and how merciful this God is. that he would love sinners such as ourselves, and that he would do such good things for his children. Doesn't that make you want to talk with him? Doesn't that make you want to thank him? Doesn't that make you want to experience him? Like, he is an infinite God. Have you ever just put your time into saying, I'm going to try to discover something new about God? Every single day from now until eternity, he could reveal something brand new to you, and you will never run out of things that will blow your mind. Like, we spend times like he's the God of all creation. Like, have you seen how many different color flowers there are? That's him. In a breath. A word. Like, what was the thing that consumed your thoughts the most this week? And then, like, whatever it is, are you willing to go to prison for that? Are you willing to be beaten for that? Are you willing to sing praises for that thing? Because when you find the disciples, Paul and Peter and Stephen, and they can all stand there and be willing to die for this, doesn't that touch your heart? What in this world can last to that? What can even compare to that? There's nothing. This will all be gone, and yet he will remain. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. It's a little early, but I'm okay with it. I'm gonna pray us out. That's right. Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this time, and I thank you for your patience, your mercy, and your grace, and your love, and your kindness, and your glory. We ask that you would touch our hearts, that you would soften us and allow us not to just contemplate repentance, but to turn to you in repentance, that we would execute the repentance. I ask that you would watch out with us, watch out for us and guide us, allow us to go through this day praising your name and blessing you. We ask that you would reveal yourself to us in new and glorious ways, and that we, as your people, could be a light to the world. We ask that you would save us from our sins, and that we would turn to you in repentance, that we would be able to just seek you out with everything we have, that we would realize the worthlessness of things around us, that everything breaks down, including ourselves, and that we can just trust in you and your goodness, know that you are in control, and that your peace is everlasting, and that your peace is wonderful. And you give water to all who are thirsty, and you just call out to us to come. And all we have to do is put down our pride, realize what we are apart from you, but to see the greatness that we can have when we become who you want us to be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.